current situation with the COVID-19, some people are reporting there's a second wave, but officially there is no second wave. But I do need to share with you that in Texas, though, we have, out of all the 50 states, we have the most increased cases of COVID-19. And so I do want to continue to ask you to practice caution and carefulness. But for those of you who are brave enough to join us today, thank you for joining us. And for those of us who are joining online, especially the Warren Church, I think they're going to be, our sister church, they're going to be joining us on a regular basis. And so I want to welcome the Warren Church for joining us this morning as well. Today we are on part four of our message series on pandemic Christianity. And today's message is actually entitled, Why Does a Good God Let Bad Things Happen? And maybe as you are going through your own experience, maybe even during this pandemic crisis, maybe you've asked the same question yourself. So we want to spend a few moments this morning going into what the Word of God says, why bad things happen when God is good. So let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father God, I want to pray and at this moment because you call mortal, sinful human beings to preach your word, to represent you in conveying a message. And that is a responsibility not to take to be taken lightly. In fact, Lord, it is a fearful thought that we speak on your behalf. And Lord, I don't want to ever stand here just speaking my own words or even doing my own thing. I just want to be a vessel for you. So Father, we ask that, I ask personally that you will speak through me. You will grant me the words to speak. But more importantly, that Jesus will receive all the glory. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be not only speaking through me, but may the Holy Spirit speak to each one of us personally. And may the Holy Spirit lead us into the ways you would have us to go. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, I want to share with you today a story of my friend named Jane. Now, Jane is not actually her real name. But I have received permission from Jane to share this story with you. Now, Jane and her family, they live far away, whether it's 100 miles or 1,000 miles, it really doesn't matter. And I have seen I have seen God work in Jane's life in beautiful ways. I have seen God provide for her time and time after time. I have seen God provide for Jane and her family. God has gifted Jane and her husband, of course, with many beautiful children whom I have had the privilege of seeing some of them grow up. She's always been extremely active in ministry with her husband, and I've always wondered, how does she do it? She seems to balance everything so well, at least from outward appearances, and sometimes I like to think that she's almost superhuman. I mean, I know she's not, and I call her superwoman because she seems to do everything, school, full-time school, work, family, ministry. I don't know how she finds the time to do it. And if I'm honest, if I were in her shoes, I don't know if I could do the same. And after Jane finished her education, her and her husband moved, and they settled down, and Jane was able to actually start a business, and her husband was able to find full-time employment, something that he had been always looking for. and God seems to be opening doors for them. But when the coronavirus pandemic hit, within a matter of weeks, her business shut down. And then the same month, her husband got the notice that he would no longer be employed. And at the same time, after having seen a doctor, their son needed surgery for a sports injury. And just when they thought things could not get any worse, their youngest daughter started acting kind of strangely, something in ways that she did not normally act. For one, she started brushing her teeth with her left hand when she's right-handed. And a mother notices these things. And daughter started to withdraw from society, from people, and she started to be really quiet when she was an active individual. And the mom instincts kicked in, and she knew that something was wrong. So they took her to urgent care, but urgent care said, no, you got to take her to the hospital. So on the same day of her son's surgery, they took their daughter to the emergency room. Can you imagine, like, dividing your time between emergency room and your son's surgery? After a whole bunch of tests, the doctors told her that her daughter had an autoimmune disease that affects the brain. Her brain wasn't functioning correctly. And there was not necessarily a cure, but there could be possibly treatment through medication. Have you ever gone through a period in your life where things seem to go from bad to worse? Have you ever felt abandoned by God? Have you ever felt that God doesn't seem to care anymore? Maybe you may be wondering, how does a good God let such bad things happen? And as all of us, we are affected by the coronavirus pandemic. Maybe some of you have lost your jobs. Maybe some of your family members are sick. I actually know a family member that passed away. She was elderly, but she passed away because of the coronavirus. I should say it was a family member of a friend. Maybe you will have some of the very questions that lots of people are thinking. Maybe you think God is punishing us. How can a good God let bad things happen? How can a good God let COVID-19 happen? And you don't have to be too old, or you don't have to have lived too long to realize our lives are full of disappointment, tragedy, sorrows, injustice, evils, and on and on and on. And I think even as children, we realize at least part of this. Children experience disappointment and sorrow. And as we go through our own journey and our own trials and tribulations, sometimes you start asking yourself questions. God, why? You know, the experience that makes your heart feel is being like crushed, I think you can relate to that. I know that I have my own stories to tell. There was parts of my life where I felt that things just couldn't get any worse. And I had questions about my own life. And maybe you have your own story to tell. Maybe you have a similar experience where you felt so, you were in a place where you felt like God had abandoned you. Even knowing that it was not true, sometimes it feels true. But in a strange way, it is this commonality of human experiences that more strongly binds us together. It is this, as we suffer together, as we relate together in our disappointments, in our sufferings, in our experiences, that we are able to connect more strongly. But the Bible tells us that we are not alone in our human experience. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived among us, and the Bible says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Son of God, God Himself, descended upon humanity and lived among us and became one of us. Philippians 2:7 says this, "Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." Can you imagine? Jesus could have come in any part of society. He could have come as a king. He could have come as a noble person or a wealthy person, but he came as a lowly carpenter. He came in the form of a bondservant. Finally, Hebrews says this, "Jesus was even tempted in all points," as the King James Version says, or in this version, the NASB says, "in all things as we are." Which means, yes, we are tempted, but did you know Jesus, when he walked the earth, he too was tempted. He too experienced hunger. He too thirsted. He suffered. He faced his own trials and tribulations. In fact, I would say his trials and tribulations were greater than that of our own. And interestingly enough, it is this commonality of human experiences that he experienced that we are even more closely united with Jesus. From the pen of inspiration, Ellen White says this, Desire of Ages, page 25. "By his life and his death, Christ has achieved even more than the recovery from the ruin wrought through sin. It was Satan's purpose to bring about an eternal separation between God and man. But in Christ, we become more closely united to God than if we had never fallen. In taking our nature, the Savior has bound himself to humanity by a tie that is never to be broken." Because he suffered the pains of humanity, and even to the point of death, he is more closely united with us. And even though Satan designed to separate us from God, but it was through Christ's life, his suffering and his death, that we are brought even closer to him. And Ellen White says that it is a tie that can never be broken. But here's the thing, guys. The devil has a way of twisting things around, misrepresenting God, his character, and shifting the blame to God. After all, we wouldn't expect anything less, knowing that the devil is the father of lies. Just like Lucifer misrepresented God's character from the very beginning in heaven and made accusations against God, his kingdom, his character, he does the same thing today. He still misrepresents God's character. He still makes false accusations against God. And when we see suffering and evil, when we see bad things happen to good people, it is Satan's purpose to redirect our thoughts to blame God and to misrepresent his character. I wanted to share a short biblical perspective of why God allows bad things to happen. Now, I understand this message will not be all encompassing. It's not an exhaustive study, but it's just an introduction for us to maybe to start thinking more about the character of God, the ministry of God, and God himself. And building on this idea, I hope to eventually do a more in-depth sermon series, but for today, I just wanted to share a brief glimpse into this topic. there's only three points that I want to make. Point number one. It can be argued that the most important line in all of scriptures, it can be found in Genesis 1:1. Now you're probably thinking, I know that verse by memory, right? Even children know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. How can that be one of the most important statements in all of scriptures? In the beginning, God created. The very first revelation of this of our living God, the powerful God, is that He is creator. Because He created. We worship God. Why? Because He is creator. Why do we keep the Sabbath? Why do we celebrate the Sabbath? Because God is creator. God fulfills all His promises because as creator, He cannot lie. Because if He says something as His words have creative power, whatever He says must come to pass because He is creator. The promise that God creates in us a clean heart, as found in the Psalms, cannot fail because God is creator. He has made a promise that He can create in us a clean heart, and because He is creator, it must come to pass. God can control nature like the splitting of the Red Sea because He is creator. And I can go on and on and on. This central idea that God is creator is one of the most important ideas of who God is. And at creation, we are given a crucial piece of information that becomes one of the foundational pieces that reveals God's character. What does Genesis 1 reveal about God's character? Simply that God is good. He is creator, but we will see that the scriptures continually emphasize that God is good. When God created light on the first day, but the Bible adds that God saw that the light was good. When God created dry land and the sea, scriptures once again states that God saw that it was good. God made trees and vegetation, and God describes it as good. God makes the sun, moon, and then he says that He saw it, that it was good. God makes sea creatures, birds of the air, and He saw that it was good. God makes animals, and He saw that it was good. This repetition that everything that He makes, it was good. And after God finally makes man and woman after His own image, the Bible says that God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. In other words, everything that God made was good, but why was everything that God made good? Simply because His character is good, right? James, the book of James puts it this way. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Does no spring yields both salt water and fresh? In other words, like a freshwater source, if it's from the same source, it will always produce fresh water. If you have an orange tree, it will continue to produce orange trees. If you have an apple tree, it will bear apples. But if you have a thorn bush, it will continue to produce thorns. And a good God can only create that which is good. Do you see the analogy that James is comparing, giving us? Of course, he also uses this for the human condition as well. But because we are made in the image of God, we can also apply this for God. The psalmist says this. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. And his loving kindness is everlasting. The psalmist says that God is good. And that when the psalmist says that, God is not only saying that God is an, the Bible writer is not saying that God is just an example of what is good, but God is equal to being good in the sense that God is the very definition of goodness. And I'm going to illustrate this with this point. Oranges, peaches, and apples, and figs, they're all fruit. Would you agree? But there is some discussion. Is a tomato a fruit? You see? Someone says it's a vegetable. But did you know by the very definition, biological definition of what a fruit is? Tomato is a fruit. Now, we often eat it as a vegetable, and we use it in much of our cooking. But by definition, a tomato is a fruit. A fruit is a seed-bearing structure that develops from an ovary of a flowering plant. So by that definition, we know a tomato is a fruit. And so similarly, God is not just an example of goodness. He is the very definition of goodness. God equals goodness. Finally, James 1:16 says this, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." And according to James, all goodness that we experience, all the good gifts, ultimately comes from God. But when we put all the evidence together, when we put all these thoughts together, we can say that the opposite is also true. The vice versa is also true. Whatever that which is not good cannot come from God, right? If only that which comes only goodness comes from God, then we can take the flip side of that and say whatever that is not good cannot come from God, which means sin, suffering, evil, disease, racism, injustice, wars, crimes, and on, all that is not good cannot come from God. COVID-19, God is not the author of that. Cancer, AIDS, all diseases were not created by God, but rather the devil, who is the author of sin and suffering. And some of you who are probably thinking ahead, or maybe even thinking of a couple examples in scriptures that said, weren't there some instances where God seems to send plagues? Didn't God send plagues to Egypt to free the Hebrew slaves? Didn't God send plagues to the Philistines for taking the Ark of the Covenant? To that, I would point you to the story of Job, and most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the story of Job. When Satan approaches God and makes an accusation that Job only serves God because God has been so good to him. You have protected him. You have nourished him. And so he says, as soon as bad things happen, he's going to abandon you. My own paraphrase. And God allows the devil to bring suffering upon Job. But we see in that story that it was never God himself that sent the disease and calamities, but God did permit it to happen. And we also see that this thing did not bring God any pleasure in doing so. But in allowing this to happen, God had a greater purpose. And in situations like Job, we are to understand all things work together for good for those who love him. That brings us to our point number two. Even if God did not create sin, suffering, and evil, why does God permit Satan to make people suffer? Why does he allow it to happen? There is a variety of answers that we could use to address this question. But the big picture is that God allows it to happen so that we can witness for ourselves the fruits of the devil. Because if we don't see for ourselves, human nature would tell us that, okay, unless I see it and experience it for myself, I won't necessarily believe it, right? There is part of that going on. And so God allows the fruits of the devil to come, to bear fruit, to reveal his character. But I want to share with you a couple other reasons. The unfortunate thing is this. There are times when we suffer the consequences of our own sins. Isn't that right? Oftentimes we want to blame God for something that we ourselves made a clear, conscious decision to do. And then when things go wrong, we say, why God, right? Let me give you a couple of obvious examples. If I go rob a bank, I have never done so, don't plan to do so. But if I were to go rob a bank and I get caught and be put in prison, can I blame God for my consequences? That consequence is a result of my own sin. If someone kidnaps a child, don't expect God to get you out of civil consequences. He may forgive you, but there are always consequences that follow that. If God doesn't deliver you, we are experiencing the consequences of our own sins. But what about Job, you might be thinking? He was innocent. He didn't do anything wrong. What about Joseph, who was unjustly sold by his brothers as a slave? David was persecuted and hated by King Saul without a cause. Daniel, who was faithful to God, was taken prisoner to Babylon. There are so many examples to scriptures. What about them? They didn't do anything wrong, yet they suffered at the hands of the devil. And once again, I would point you to Romans. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For Job, it was ultimately to vindicate God's character. And even though it doesn't necessarily excuse that the experience that he went through. If you go to the end of the story of Job, God blesses Job twice as much than he had started. He was already blessed, but God blessed him even the more because he went through this experience. So it is important that we allow God to finish the process like Job allowed God to do. We often want to give up before God has finished his work. And when we do that, we fail to give God the opportunity to reveal his divine purpose, the meaning, the reason why he allowed it to happen. For Joseph, God allowed him to be sold as a slave, and he ended up God allowed Joseph to be in the house of Potiphar, and eventually God allowed Joseph to be in prison. Why? Why would God let an innocent man like Joseph to experience prison, to be a slave? And interestingly enough, as Joseph looks back into his life, he realizes that in Potiphar's house, he was receiving an education. In Potiphar's house, he was learning in the school of administration. He was learning from Potiphar. He was being trained by God how to lead a nation. And in prison, he was in the school of compassion. In prison, he learned compassion and kindness to know how to treat the lowest of society, those who have been rejected by society, how to treat them with kindness. So that when Joseph became a ruler, that he too would be a kind, merciful ruler. See, God was training Joseph. God was teaching Joseph. God was educating Joseph in the house of Potiphar and in the house, or I should say, in the school of prison. And at the end of the story, once again, if you only read halfway to the story, you'll be disappointed. But at the end of the story, it reveals that God uses Joseph, that he places Joseph as the second in command to Pharaoh, and God used Joseph not only to save his entire family, but all of Egypt, and even the surrounding countries of surrounding Egypt. He saved them all. And God was preparing Joseph for that day. Was David was something similar? And the funny thing about David is this, or I should say the ironic thing about David is this, that God placed David in the king's court. And quite literally, King Saul was literally mentoring his replacement without even knowing it. And only God can do that. And God was also preparing David to be king. And we know Daniel of the great things that he was able to accomplish because God was working through him. God lifted up Daniel to great prominence in Babylon. Because of Daniel's faithfulness, he was able to testify to one, not one king, not two kings, but at least four kings. And not just any king, four kings that were considered emperors, rulers of an entire empire, rulers of the then known world. Not only that, we know that Daniel received his visions in Babylon. The prophecy of Daniel's that we have today, that was the beast, the things that unfolds, prophetic events, he received it in Babylon. Finally, for Job, finally, for all those people, for Job, Joseph, David, Daniel, and more, we saw that God had a purpose. God had a plan. And all things did work together for good for those who love God. We saw that. And the reality is when we go through our own Daniel-like experience or David-like experience or Joseph-like experience, there is a purpose in it. And we are to understand that all things are working together for good for those who love Him. One of my most favorite Christian apologetic speakers, the recently passed Ravi Zacharias. He once shared this illustration that went something like this. You are surrounded by warmth. Your surroundings are dark, but strangely comfortable. You are continually fed and protected. Every need that you have is automatically provided. Practically every measure is taken so that your needs are met. A steady heartbeat assures you that life goes on. But one day, you feel a disturbance in your environment. You are unsure and confused. What is happening, you ask? You hope that things will improve, but with the passing of time, it gets worse and worse. It feels as if the walls around you are crashing in on you. Moment by moment, closer and closer, yet you feel the pressure. You resist, but it's futile. Your life is being pulled in ways you do not want to go. Just when you think things can't get any worse, you see a bright light. You are sure that this is the end. Why is this happening to me, you ask? You plead with God, help me, Lord. But God does not seem to answer. But when that doesn't seem to work, you begin to question God. God, why are you letting this happen to me? Yet, still nothing. God does not seem to answer. Now the light is growing brighter and brighter, and you are gravitating towards that light. And before you know it, a doctor grabs you by the head, slaps you on the butt. Congratulations, you are born. Have you ever thought about the perspective of the baby before he or she is born? Can I go back one slide? Okay. Have you ever thought about a baby's perspective in the mother's womb? The process of birth would probably feel like the end of the world, right? If you didn't know any better, you would feel as the baby, you would think that your world was coming to an end. And there are times that we feel that our world is falling apart. There are times we often feel that God does not hear our prayers. But those are also the time when God seems to push us forward, when God seems to push us to the next stage of our lives. What would happen if the baby refused to be born? Eventually, that baby would die. The only way to truly live for that baby is to be born. And only the way for us to truly live is if we also push forward so that we can truly live for Him. God often pushes us forward so that we can truly live for Him. Finally, our last point. Point number three. In suffering, God is not indifferent. For one, Scriptures tells us that God is also affected by sin and suffering. Habakkuk 1:13 says this, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." Ezekiel also tells us that God does not enjoy when suffering of people. In fact, Jesus sympathizes with our pain with the words found in Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, well, I'm going to skip that. I'm going to go to verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him and saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you also did it to me." God identifies with our suffering and troubles. He takes it personally as if it was Him experiencing that very situation. Finally, which may be the most important point, is this. Even when we are going through our suffering, yes, God is not indifferent, but He goes another step further. And He says that when we need God the most, when we feel that we have been abandoned by God, those are the moments that God is the closest to us. The book of Psalms, chapter 34, verse 18 and 19 says this, and this will be our last scripture. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them all." Coming back to our original story of Jane. When I spoke to Jane, she told me, "If this happened to me a couple months ago, I would have fallen apart. But I have come to a point in my relationship with God that I feel closer to God than before, and that I trust Him enough to go forward without having any securities, without having a job, without knowing where they will be next. We will go forward in faith. I trust God that all things will work together for good." Now, she did not necessarily use those words, but the gist of the conversation was that. As we go through our own difficulties, our own trials, our own struggles, our own disappointments, may we be able to come to God and say, "God, I trust you. And I know that all things work together for good for those who love you, Lord." As we conclude, I have three prayer requests. Our first point was that God is good. He is the source of and the definition of goodness. And goodness only comes from Him. But my prayer is this, that God will help us to have clarity so that we can see through the lies of Satan. Second prayer request, which goes to our second point. Even though God did not cause sin, suffering, and temptation, he does allow it to happen. And my prayer is this, that God will help us to be patient, that God will help us to trust him so that he can finish the process in which he has started. May the Lord help us to trust that all things work together for good for those who love him. Finally, our last point, our last prayer request, which is our point number three, was that God is not indifferent to the human condition of sin and suffering, and that God draws near to those who need him the most. My prayer is that when we go through our own struggles, our own valleys of suffering and disappointment, that we will not push God away, but we will draw closer to him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, in many ways, I feel like I have not done this message of a loving God justice. But at the end of the day, Lord, you can take whatever has been presented, whatever has been heard, and you can do something with that, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that even though I am inadequate in conveying the love of God, may each one of us personally experience the love of God for themselves. Father, in times of our weakness, in times of where we are disappointed, in times of sorrow, disappointment, and even anger, I pray that you will give us the clarity, the trust, the patience, the understanding to know and believe that all things truly do work together for good for those who love you, Lord. May we trust in you always. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us through scriptures. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us personally, that we may experience you for ourselves. As we go forward, Lord, I pray that we will go on continuing trusting in you and loving you all the more. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.